All right, welcome everyone to this deep dive. We are going all the way into the last part of Paul's letter to the Galatians.
That very last section.
Yeah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And to really help us unpack these just powerful closing thoughts, we have insights from Dr. Tim Gombas.
We have really immersed ourselves in his teaching on this passage.
Absolutely.
And one of the things that's really fascinating is just how relevant Paul's closing words are to us today. I mean, there's some real guidance in here, no matter what you're wrestling with, no matter what you're going through.
Yeah, and that's really what we want to try to do in this deep dive, is to not just understand the original context, though that's hugely important, but also to really pull out what is that core of what Paul is saying, and how does that directly impact you today? So we're going to be exploring a lot. How to approach restoring others when they stumble, what it truly means to carry each other's burdens, the connection between what we do now and what that means for our future, and that huge significance of the cross. So let's jump right in. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul talks about restoration.
He urges those who are spiritual to restore anyone caught in a trespass with gentleness. Now, what's key to understand here, this is where Dr. Gombas is really helpful, is this idea of being spiritual isn't about some kind of elite group of super Christians.
Right.
It's actually much broader than that.
Right. He makes it clear that spiritual simply refers to anyone living in the realm of the spirit.
Right.
So that call to restoration, it's not just for a select few. It's a responsibility for all believers.
Right.
So then you think about this trespass, and Dr. Gombas, again, really helps us understand the original situation that Paul was addressing here. And it wasn't necessarily about falling into a specific sin as we might define it today.
Right. What's insightful here is Dr. Gombas' understanding that Paul was likely addressing those who were being drawn back to the idea of a community that was exclusive, one that wasn't fully embracing this diverse, multi-ethnic people of God that Paul was really championing. It was a step away from that inclusive fellowship.
So the real danger wasn't just in embracing that exclusive teaching itself, but how one might react to those who are being pulled in that direction.
Yeah.
And this is where it gets really interesting. Paul cautions against reacting with anger, force, coercion, or condemnation. And Dr. Gombas highlights here that Paul saw these as ineffective, and he actually labels them present evil age means for achieving new creation results that he was hoping for.
That's such a profound point, I think. And to kind of think through this with us, present evil age means we could think of as relying on worldly power and force. But then new creation results are the fruit of the Spirit, things like love, joy, and peace. So what Paul is saying is you can't force spiritual growth using unspiritual methods. And gentleness in this light isn't just a nice suggestion. It's actually a fundamental approach that's rooted in the very nature of the gospel.
And Dr. Gombas is also careful to emphasize here that gentleness doesn't equate to being weak or compromising on truth.
Right.
It's not a lack of commitment to the core truth of an inclusive Christian identity built on the cross. You can be absolutely firm, courageous, and upholding those truths while still operating with gentleness in how you address those who might be straying.
And it's really about where your strength comes from. Your strength flows from being claimed by the risen Christ, not from resorting to anger or losing control. And as Dr. Gombas explains, reacting with anger isn't a sign of strength. It actually reveals a lack of faith in the power of the new creation.
Okay, moving on to verse 2. Paul shifts to this idea of bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, the word law, especially in the context of Galatians, can bring up a lot of questions. So help us understand this. What is the law of Christ?
Well, one of the things that Dr. Gombas really wants to clarify is this. The law of Christ isn't some entirely new set of rules that replaces the Old Testament law.
Okay.
So when Paul talks about the Torah, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, Dr. Gombas, explains that we understand the Torah now through the life and teachings of Jesus. It's Christ who provides the interpretive lens.
Okay, so it's not that the Old Testament law is irrelevant for Gentile Christians, but their relationship to it is different.
Exactly.
It's scripture. It reveals God's character, which we also see perfectly in Christ. But it's not their national charter in the same way it was for the Jewish people.
And for Jewish people, the law governs so much of their daily lives, their diet, their festivals, their entire identity as a nation.
Mm-hmm.
And what we see is that those missionaries who were troubling the Galatians were trying to impose that same detailed framework onto Gentile believers. But Paul saw that as a misunderstanding and a misapplication of the law's purpose.
Then we get to verses 4 and 5. And at first glance, it seems like Paul is saying two contradictory things. He says to bear one another's burdens, but then he says each one should bear his own load. So help us understand these seemingly opposite ideas.
Yeah, and Dr. Gombis explains this really well. He explains that the call to examine our own work in verse 4 is crucial. Each person needs to take a hard look at how they are contributing to the community. Are their actions reflecting the fruit of the Spirit? And this self-evaluation actually prepares them for what Dr. Gombis calls the eschatological day, a future time of judgment.
So bearing one's own load in verse 5 refers to this individual accountability.
Exactly.
Each person will ultimately be responsible for their own actions before God.
Yeah, you know, it's about your personal responsibility. And the behaviors that Paul encourages, these are behaviors of self-giving love, looking out for one another. Those should be practiced with that ultimate accountability in mind. So we support each other now, but we will each give an account for how we've lived.
And that leads us naturally into verses 7 and 8 with that really powerful reminder, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, this isn't just a general saying. Gombis emphasizes that this is a direct warning to the Galatian community about God's sovereign oversight.
Yeah, and he highlights this principle of sowing and reaping that's always at work. What you invest your life in will determine the outcome, whether it's selfish desires or things of the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh leads to decay, and sowing to the Spirit yields eternal life.
And he points out that this should really make us think. It challenges any idea that salvation is a one-time event with no bearing on how we live afterward. You know, Paul is reminding us that it's not just about the start of the Christian life, but about continuing to live in accordance with the Spirit.
Exactly. And I think communities, too, need to constantly assess themselves. Are their practices, are their priorities aligned with the values of a new creation, or are they focused on the fleeting concerns of the present evil age? And if there's a mismatch, what needs to shift?
Then we get to verse 11, and we get this fascinating personal touch. Paul notes that he's writing to them in large letters with his own hand. Now, why is this detail significant? What does this tell us?
Well, in the ancient world, most people couldn't read or write. Writing was a specialized skill, and Paul likely dictated most of his letters. And we often see a note at the end identifying the person who wrote it down for him. You think about someone like Tertius in Romans.
Right.
But not in Galatians.
Yeah, it's interesting.
Which is really interesting. And Dr. Gombis suggests that the somewhat rushed and grammatically unusual style of the letter might actually indicate Paul's intense emotional state as he was dictating, maybe making it hard for that scribe to even keep up.
Wow. So just this little detail really brings us closer to how these early Christian writings came about.
Yeah, absolutely.
So starting in verse 12, Paul turns his attention back to the motivations of the people who were causing trouble, those missionaries pushing for circumcision.
Right. And Dr. Gombis explains that they wanted to make a good showing in the flesh to avoid facing persecution from their fellow Jews for associating with Paul's inclusive message.
They wanted to be able to go back to Jerusalem and boast about converting Gentile communities into something that more closely resembled Jewish communities. But Gombis stresses here that Paul saw this as a source of pride rooted in the old age, not the new creation.
And then in verse 13, in really direct observation, Paul points out that these advocates of circumcision don't even consistently follow the law themselves, at least not in the way that Paul understands it. And Dr. Gombis highlights this distinction that Paul makes between simply having Jewish identity, being a hearer of the law, and truly being obedient to God, being a keeper of the law.
So someone who isn't Jewish could be a law keeper through their genuine obedience to God, while someone who is ethnically Jewish and of the law could still be disobedient. So he saw this agitator's push for Gentile circumcision as driven by this desire for outward approval, not by true obedience to God.
And this really sets the stage for Paul's incredibly radical statement in verse 14. So instead of boasting in his impressive Jewish background, as he does in Philippians 3, he declares, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Dr. Gombis emphasizes just how revolutionary this statement would have been.
Yeah, the cross, a symbol of utter shame, weakness, and condemnation in that culture, becomes Paul's sole source of pride.
Exactly.
And Gombis explains that for Paul, the cross was the very means by which the new creation was created, and he himself was brought from that old way of life into the new.
And boasting in the cross, this means embracing suffering and identifying with Christ's death as the pathway to resurrection power and new life.
Right.
And it's a complete reversal of how the world typically defines power and success.
Yeah.
And Paul goes on to say that through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, signifying this really profound shift in his identity and where his loyalties lie.
This leads to that really powerful declaration in verses 15 and 16, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So these old distinctions of ethnicity and status are no longer what determines value in God's eyes.
And that really echoes Paul's earlier point in Galatians 5.6, that the only thing that truly matters is faith expressing itself through love. And then crucially, Dr. Gombas points out that Paul calls this principle new creation, this faith working itself out in love, a canon, a rule by which believers should live.
And Gombas emphasizes that failing to live by this rule, allowing division and infighting to take root in communities, isn't just unfortunate. It's actually a fundamental threat to the very life of the new creation. You know, we often focus on specific behaviors for church discipline, but Paul here highlights the foundational importance of unity rooted in self-sacrificial love.
Exactly. And then in verse 16, Paul pronounces peace and mercy on those who live by this rule, and also upon the Israel of God. And this phrase is often debated, but Dr. Gombas offers a really insightful interpretation, suggesting that Paul is likely referring to the Jewish Christians who have embraced their place alongside non-Jewish believers in the unified people of God.
And finally, we arrive at Paul's closing thoughts in verses 17 and 18. He says, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear the brand marks of Jesus on my body." Now, Gombas explains that these physical scars were a visible testament to Paul's own suffering for Christ.
And the letter concludes quite abruptly with a simple blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And Dr. Gombas points out that it's really striking that we don't see the typical closing remarks here.
Right.
And that really underscores the urgent and concerned tone of the entire letter.
So Gombas summarizes some key takeaways for us. He highlights Paul's deep connection to his Jewish identity and his understanding that true obedience to God is central rather than just strictly following one particular interpretation of the law.
And for you listening today, Dr. Gombas emphasizes the need to recognize and address the tribalisms within our own cultures, whether they're political, denominational, or regional, and to make sure that your primary identity as a Christian transcends these divisions.
Just like Paul, our core identity should be found in the cross, shaping how we relate to each other and how we see the world around us. And Gombas concludes by highlighting the value of Paul's apocalyptic vision as a way to examine your own attitudes, behaviors, relationships, and the dynamics within your community in light of this ongoing tension between selfish desires and the resurrection life that's centered on the cross.
Yeah, it's a really powerful lens through which to examine our lives.
Absolutely. As you reflect on Paul's powerful closing words and Dr. Gombas's insightful unpacking, I want you to consider this. How might this principle of new creation challenge your own understanding of who you are and the communities you belong to?
What tribalisms might be subtly influencing your own context, perhaps hindering the full expression of faith working through love?
And how might embracing that paradox of the cross, finding strength in weakness and true life in sacrifice, reshape how you approach the challenges and the relationships in your own life?
This deep dive into Galatians 6, guided by Dr. Gombas, offers us so much more than just historical context. It's a profound call to really examine our lives and our communities in light of God's ultimate vision of unity and reconciliation. We encourage you to revisit these ideas and explore further how they might personally apply to your own journey.
Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
Absolutely.
See you next time.